You will enjoy this. A conservation group says the federal government hasn't done enough to save endangered burrowing frogs because it has yet to write up a rescue plan. We're going to run out of rescue frogs. The Center for Biological Diversities, a legal notice of its plan to sue comes about 3 months after a property rights group sent such a notice claiming the Interior Department has gone too far in protecting dusky gopher frogs. The 3.5-inch long frogs once lived in Louisiana, Mississippi, and Alabama. Now about 100 adults, frogs, I take it, live in a few spots in Mississippi. See, the problem is they found their way into the gumbo in New Orleans, so they're all gone. Whatever. I'm just joking about that. Anyway, there's 100 left. According to the U.S. Fish and Wildlife Service, there's no way to get a good head count of the frogs because they live underground. Those scientists count the number that spawn each year in ponds so shallow they drop in the summer. Zoos have fewer than 900. The frogs' numbers dwindled as loggers cut down 98% of the longleaf pine forests in which they depend. In order to save this frog in the wild, we need a recovery plan that will outline all the steps needed to save the frog. This from Colette somebody, an attorney with the Center for Biological Diversity. We're doing all we can, folks. We're trying to make the world a better place to live. Going to save the burrowing gopher frogs. So, amen. Let's go to
1 Corinthians this morning.
I went and tried to find, I haven't mentioned his name for a while, Robert Ryther. He was the fellow whose father contacted me about trying to get him saved, trying to witness to him. And I had tried and tried and tried for months to find him. I have yet to catch those people home. They live right up off 7th Street, just a little south of Franken Barb. And I cannot for the life of me catch those people home. Everything's always immaculate. Everything is always swept and plowed and shoveled and all that. But anyway, he's the one with a kidney issue and wound up with a tumor taken off his kidney. I went to see him in the hospital. Everybody was gathered around so I couldn't see him. Been trying to reach him still. I have yet to catch those people home. He doesn't answer letters, phone calls, nothing. So if you'd put your back on your list, maybe pray for Robert Ryther. He needs to be saved real badly, and I don't know if I'm ever going to catch him. So anyway, tried that yesterday and didn't have much success. So first,
send him one of my letters, he might answer.
He might. I don't know what to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I know Nancy was in pain yesterday. She had a shoulder that flared up for some reason, and she did not want company yesterday at all. So I didn't even go see her yesterday. I'll try to find out more for you later. But anyways, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we got down through verse 8 or 9 last time. In fact, I think we're working on verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this book, and we have confidence in this book, Lord. We do. I know it's a raging controversy just about where we go in Christianity, but we are confirmed here on this ground which we stand. We pray, Father, you'll help us believe these words. We believe that our God is bigger than language and bigger than anything, really. So we pray that you'll be with us here this morning as we open up thy words to study them. We believe they're all holy, and we pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, or 10, rather. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that for the umpteenth time, I think there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or 8 times there, just in this first 8 or 10 verses where it's the Lord Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. It's never just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's never just the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. It's always an emphasis overall on the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Verse 10. Beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. I said last time that you all speak the same thing. Well, folks, that indicates what the world would call brainwashing. Right? I mean, if we're all on the same page and we're saying the same thing and thinking the same thing, then we've been subjected to brainwashing, which is exactly what we've done. Right? We talk from the same book. We have the same Bible. It says, in fact, our Bible says the same thing over and over again. In most churches you go to, the Bibles don't say the same thing. It's kind of cool to have Bibles that say all the same thing. We are brainwashed in that way. Brainwashing is not a bad thing, okay? If David Koresh brainwashed you, that's bad. If the JWs brainwash you, that's bad. If the Mormons or the Catholics brainwash you, that's bad. If an independent Baptist, and I'll put this second, if a Bible-believing independent Baptist brainwashes you, as long as it's according to the Bible, that's a good thing, right? The fact of the matter is, you subject yourself to those things, right? Nobody's asking you to do anything against your conscience. We speak the same thing where we do. We have the same mind because we're reading from the same page. Verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. A Christian's speech should not vary that much Christian to Christian. If they all only had one Bible, if they all only believed that Bible, right? If they all would get away from the idea of, I have to find some other way of saying this thing that God said, what a grand thing that would be. If folks were actually fervent for God's mind, for doctrine, what a wonderful thing that would be. Brother Steve had an altercation last night with a guy who resented him saying something about Santa Claus' lack of existence or whether somebody was lying to their kids about Santa Claus. Tell me why a Christian would object to somebody saying Santa Claus is a lie when he is. Yes, sir?
Because they love the tradition.
Yes. Yeah. Yep. But that means they don't love the truth. That means they don't love the Bible.
Right.
I just don't understand. I can understand there are things that rile people up. I understand there are things that are hard to get a handle on. But, folks, Halloween and Santa Claus are not that tough. It's just not that tough. Verse 10, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. Now, you know how this goes with divisions. Look in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3 and notice this issue with divisions. Christianity today is greatly divided. You can go to churches that are greatly divided on many things. I am fully aware that not everybody here or sitting right here, in fact, any one of us that probably talks to one another, we probably disagree on some point of detail on something somewhere, right? I mean, that's understood. We're not all automatons and robots. We haven't all been just programmed to think the same way. There's sin that enters. There's lots of things that enter in. Experience, all that kind of stuff. But the fact of the matter is, folks, we shouldn't be divided over things in general. Most of us should be able to sit here this morning and have definitive right opinions about what we are, who we are, what we're like, what God's like, the truth about heaven, hell, and all even rather minor points of doctrine. It's just not hard to be that much on the same page if you're really studying the Bible and you have a sincere heart and you really want the truth. It's just not that big a deal. Verse 10, well, there be no divisions among you. I said 1 Corinthians 3. Verse 3, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, he's going to talk more about these divisions here in a second, so we'll leave that sit for right now. But just regarding division, look down in Romans 16, 17, and you'll have no problems probably even citing some of this in your own heart and mind. But Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now there's a couple things to draw from that verse. Look, doctrine is a big deal. Doctrine has this reputation for being some cold academic classroom type thing. Folks, we have doctrine at our house. We don't eat sauerkraut. That's doctrine, okay? Something, a doctrine about God is what God likes, what he doesn't like, what he said, what he meant. All that's doctrine. That Christ came and died for, that's doctrine. So when folks walk away from doctrine, they're walking away from knowing things about God. In fact, they walk away from just knowing God. We're not supposed to be divided in doctrine, and if we are, then it says that there's an issue of carnality. In most things of most differences of doctrine, I tell you what enters in the flesh. There's something that you don't like about this doctrine. Separation's a doctrine. It's a clear doctrine. The point is that a lot of folks, they don't want to be separated. They don't really want to look different, or at least they don't want to look different in this way. They don't want to be different. They don't want to be different in this way. And so there's a division. But the division is because of carnality. More often than not, the reason that some folks differ in the things that they believe is simply because they do not want to be led to the truth. It says in verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and that division, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" Look in Romans 16 again. I'm sorry, I get yapping and get off track. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them." Okay? Somebody is teaching bad doctrine and they cause divisions. We're not supposed to be divided in doctrine. Now, if you hold some minor point of something or another, if you have a slightly different opinion than me about when the rapture is going to happen or exactly what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ, if it's a matter of judgment, look, folks, that's not a big deal. I have friends in the ministry that believe the only church there is the local church. They have sense enough to usually not say much. I don't say much about it. We don't fight about it. So you don't have to be divided over something like that. But sometimes when you do see division, it is over the silliest, stupidest thing in the world. The fact of the matter is, if you'll stay in the Bible and learn true doctrine, you can learn to have grace with minor differences. And it's not a big deal. But it's not good for a church to be divided about, say, whether infant baptism does anything, whether, you know, or you should smoke or not, or drink or not. It's not a good thing if somebody's yammering in tongues and somebody's not. It's not a good thing if somebody is sitting in the pew and the lady thinks that every time somebody prays, she has to put a doily on her head and nobody else. That's really not a good thing. Right? Back to 1 Corinthians. And let me pull one more verse on you about division. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 11, 18. "For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly to believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." In that passage, divisions are equated with heresies, okay? And one of the reasons the Lord allows those things to enter into a body is so that folks will continue to go back to their Bible and check what's true and what's not. All right, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same." We're talking genuine unity here, folks. That unity is, of course, built around Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. But you know the person of Jesus Christ by the Bible. Our unity is built around what you do with the Bible. Okay? where you forsake looking at the Bible as the groundwork and the center post of unity is where things get really messy, okay? If you're building unity on tradition or likes or dislikes or societal cultural things or entertainment things, that's a bad deal, okay? You have a Bible. Our unity is built around us staying on the same page with one another about what the Bible says about the truth in the Word of God. And if you've got that, look, folks, you're good. That's the unity that you're supposed to have. Verse 10, it says there at the end of the verse that you be perfectly joined together in the same, notice, in the same mind. Now, let me run you through this. Some of this is not new to any of you, but look in Philippians chapter 2 real quick. A brother the other day was telling me that, and I know the fella he's talking about, he was telling me that after I taught on wine the other night, two Wednesdays ago when we went through the long thing of it, he came up to me later and said, you know, talking about somebody we knew mutually, and don't worry, you don't know. Al Bowe was the guy that was telling me this. He was the big guy that comes in here once in a while. But he said, you know, there's a guy that we know mutually. He said, we had a knockdown, drag-out fight about the whole wine issue. Now, this other guy is a deacon at Bethlehem Baptist, okay? And, I mean, they had this fervent argument about where the other fellow's saying a Christian absolutely can drink and maybe even should. And Al was absolutely adamant, no, he shouldn't. But they had this big knockdown, drag-out over that very thing. Now, why? Because they were not on the same page doctrinally. They were not of the same mind. I know that it sounds like brainwashing. I'm telling you, there is a sanctified type of brainwashing that you desperately need. If you think that listening to the news won't brainwash you, you're crazy. If you think that going and spending $120,000 on a college education won't brainwash you, you are very naive indeed, okay? The place to get brainwashed is in a Bible-believing church. And by that I mean, you literally have your brain washed in the water of the Word of God. Amen. It's pure, it's right, it's good. You don't have to agree with all of my attitudes. You don't have to agree with my opinions. If I have interpretations of Scripture that are squirrely or weird or don't check out, you don't have to believe that, but I'm laboring as hard as I can to keep that kind of thing from entering in. That being the case, we ought to be able to be on the same page doctrinally and of the same mind to a very high percentage. Look, 70% is not enough. I'm sorry. 70% can still damn a man. 70% truth can still get a guy in a lot of trouble. I would be extremely disappointed, frankly, if all of us sitting here this morning couldn't be at least 98%+ on the same page. And preferably, I'd prefer it to creep up well above 99%. If you disagree with me about take my peculiar stand on Christmas or Easter, I've already told you that's fine with me. Go open all the presents you want. Go buy all the presents. I don't care. But if we can't be 99%+ on the same page doctrinally and of the same mind about what we ought to be doing for Jesus Christ, I'd be extremely disappointed. I'll consider my ministry a failure. Look in Philippians chapter 2. It says there, the same mind. Verse 5, if you don't believe that's an important thing, verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with. So, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. You're supposed to have the same mind in you that was in Jesus Christ. Is that right? That said, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if you're supposed to be of the same mind as Jesus Christ, verse 16 of chapter 2. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. Well, ladies and gentlemen, it's talking back in verse 9 and 10 and 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 about the things of God which a man has a hard time getting and can't get if he's lost, and that even for that matter, that a saved guy has to labor for. Study to show thyself approved unto God, right? So you labor to understand the things of God. Those things of God, ladies and gentlemen, are the Bible, if you look at that passage carefully. You have the mind of Christ in the Bible. The more of the mind of Christ, the Bible, that you have stuffed in your heart and head, the closer you are to having the mind of Christ literally at your disposal all the time. You don't even have to open it if you know it. If I can cite a verse, if I can cite a truth, if I know how God thinks about heaven or hell or salvation or premillennialism or the tribulation or salvation or whatever from the Bible, I have the mind of Christ. And there is not a reason in this world that somebody that hasn't been in church here for 5 years, 6 years, 7 years shouldn't have the mind of Christ on everything of importance. I'm not saying you have nothing left to learn. I'm not saying I have nothing left to learn. But as far as the major things, as far as 90%, 95% of all that affects you day by day, there is no excuse to not be fully settled on how you should think about things that are here. We have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says there that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Romans 12, no mistake here. Romans 12, 2. I know you know it. I know you can quote it. And be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Wonder how you would do that. Wouldn't you renew your mind by going back to the mind of Christ over and over again? And the things you forgot, you forget stuff. I forget doctrine I used to know. I've discovered notes that I forgot. I know things that I already forgot and have to renew them. It's the weirdest thing. My mind is like a steel seal. But as time goes by, there's more and more stuff that kind of slips through. And you know, there are things that I have forgotten. I found myself reteaching something, thinking I learned it for the first time. Then I remembered, oh no, I used to teach this before. Because I forgot. It just hadn't come to mind for a while. I come back to it. You relearn it. That's renewing your mind. Okay? Coming back over verses that you know again and again. Once in a while, finding a nugget. Even in those verses that you hadn't thought about before, it's renewing your mind. Tell you what, folks, the Bible's a wonderful thing. It's a holy book, but it's also multifaceted. It's like you put a diamond up to the light and you turn the diamond, and of course the light comes through and refracts in different ways. It's amazing to me that I can take one passage that I know by heart and come through and the Lord give me a sermon on it. And I stand up and preach it one way. And then the next time through, he deals with me about something else, and it's like coming from a different angle into the same verse, and it's a different truth that is still profitable and sweet to the taste. It's not like just repeating something over and over. You can only preach the first chapter of Moby Dick so many ways. But the Bible is entirely different, folks. And there's so much you can do from so many different angles, depending on what the Spirit says. Just looking at Genesis 1:1 or John 1:1, there's just so many ways to come at it. I'm constantly amazed that I keep coming through Ruth and Esther and some of those books that I like a lot, and that I keep getting truths from different angles about things. I have about 7 or 8 sermons on discouragement. And I'm amazed that they're all different. That's not a testament to the excellence of my mind. It's not a testament to my intelligence. It's a testament to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit showing you something from an angle on a page and then showing you something else the next time through from another angle on the same page with the same words. That's an amazing thing. I love it. I like it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says in verse 10, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, and not only that, in the same judgment. Now, we talked about judgment on Wednesday night, so I'm not going to go back through all the verses. Suffice to say, a Christian is called to judge. You're not given the gavel. You're not given a brick bat or a baseball bat to go beat up on somebody if they disagree with you. You don't get to remand people to prison. That's not that kind of judgment. You're called, though, to discern. You're called to make a judgment on right and wrong, and sometimes it gets down as close to the line as, when I judge that the fornication somebody is doing or stealing somebody is doing is wrong, if I say it's wrong to do that, the first thing they're going to say is, don't judge me.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm judging the sin, but the fact of the matter is, it gets down close enough to the line that you are also judging them. Now, I'm not their righteous judge. I don't decide what happens in their lives. I don't decide how it is that they will reap that sin. But it's perfectly right for me to say, that's wrong. And stand as an ambassador for Christ and say, that's wrong, and I'm not sure how God's going to deal with you, but that's wrong, and that's going to cost you. Okay? Now, they'll say, you're judging me. I'm not really judging you. I'm judging what you did. And then the Lord's going to judge you. But I am called to judge those things. Okay? In love. My love is to abound in all judgments. Okay? And just because I judge doesn't mean that I don't love. Right? We talked about that last Wednesday. So just to remind you of verse 10. That ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. It's interesting that here in this case, he didn't hesitate to say, they of the house of Chloe told me so. You know, you always want to come and be the anonymous person, and there are times that it's probably justified and that sort of thing, but just notice here, Paul's not slow to say, I heard this is going on, and I heard it from so-and-so. Look, you have to be accountable as well for being a witness and for somebody to know your name. That's not wrong. I had a disorienting moment some years back because there was a guy, a missionary, that had gotten kind of a name for starting some trouble and teaching some pretty weird stuff. So I called his pastor to ask him about it. I wasn't looking to denigrate the guy publicly or anything. I was just trying to decide, should I have the guy in or not, right? I don't want a loose candidate here. I don't want somebody that goes to the field and teaches something downright weird. So it's reasonable to try to find out a little bit about a guy's character. I said, and this pastor was somebody that at that time was very respected amongst our group of Bible believers and had a very popular name amongst us. And I called him up and I said, I'm curious, brother so-and-so wanted to come in for a meeting. And I told him, of course, who he was his pastor. I said, now I've heard through the grapevine, and by that I don't mean a gossip grapevine, but other missionaries saying this guy teaches this or whatever, that he teaches this, that, or the other is a little bit on the flaky side. I wanted your opinion on it. And the pastor said to me over the phone, he said, it's true he does teach this, and he's a little strange, but I would hate to have that repeated that it came from me. Now, I'm not going to get up in the pulpit and say, brother so-and-so said brother so-and-so was weird. I'm talking about being able to go to the missionary and say, look, I'm not going to have you in, here's why, and here's how I know. But his pastor didn't want me to tell the guy that he thought so. So I'm thinking, well, now what do I do? Right? So it's a little bit disorienting. I mean, the fact is there are times I know that anonymity is a good thing and a right thing, but if there's something serious and you're a witness to something and know something, there comes a point that you have to be willing to step up. If there's major contentions in the Corinthian church and the servants of the household or the kids of the household of Chloe are the ones that know about it firsthand, and I have to go tell somebody, well, that somebody should be able to say, listen, somebody from the household of Chloe said this is true. And whoever it was from the household of Chloe needs to be responsible for that. Okay? I'm not saying you should just tattle on everybody, on everything. And I'm not saying there's never a time for anonymity. But if it's serious, don't say, well, this is going on, but I don't want anybody to know that I told you. That's not right. Okay, back to verse 11. With they which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Okay, contentions. They're contending one with another. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. That wherever there's contention, there's usually an element of pride. And that if you can get the pride out and the contentious man out, the contention will cease. Now, the contention here apparently revolved around men. Verse 12. It had become, for some of the Corinthians, everybody knows the Corinthian church is supposed to be this carnal church. And from what's dealt with here through the chapters, it is. But verse 12, first thing specifically that he brings up. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, and I of Christ. They're all talking apparently about their conversion or perhaps even their baptism. And some are saying, well, I got baptized by Paul, and so that's an element of pride. I of Apollos, that's an element of pride. I of Cephas, Peter, and I of Christ. Okay, these guys have got a cult personality thing going where somebody is bragging about the fact that he was baptized by Paul or converted by Paul or baptized by Peter or converted by Peter, and Paul will have none to do with it. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? He's saying this is nonsense. The issue is Christ, and who your guru is does not matter. Now, Paul at the same time says what? Be ye followers of me, even as I also am a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that right? But the idea is, while being willing to follow a godly example in somebody's teaching the Bible, it's quite another thing to take pride in the fact that I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas. Okay? I don't want to be your cult ego. I want to be an ambassador for Christ and stand for Him, teach and preach to you the Bible, and you go out and say that you're of Christ, and this is not what my preacher said. This is what the Bible says. That's the way it has to be, folks. That's what Paul wanted. And yes, follow me insofar as I'm following Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But as far as, and that's one way that the whole Ruckmanite thing gets to me a little bit. On one hand, I assure you that I've read my Bible, I've taught the Bible and I've preached the Bible for 25 years since Ruckman, since being under Ruckman's influence, okay? And I have long forgotten by now what it was specifically that Doc taught me versus what I've come through and revamped or revised or not revamped or revised from the Word of God, okay? Now, somebody says to me, well, you're a Ruckmanite, and my usual answer is, that's right. They intend for you to duck and run. They intend for you to dive under the couch and go, no. And so I say, that's right, I am. Because I do believe each word of the book. I'm not ashamed of Dr. Ruckman, okay? But at the same time, I have long forgotten what exactly it was that I learned from him, specific by specific. Because I've read my Bible through close to 100 times since I was even there. Folks, I've preached 1,500 different sermons and taught how many hours here on Sunday mornings and Sunday night and Thursday nights. How many hours have been spent where I'm not sitting in my desk thinking, oh, what is that for? I'm going to teach you about this. Oh, I just can't remember. It's not how this goes. I have a Bible. I don't know if Doc ever measured anything and said, that desktop is 48 inches long. I assure you, I'm capable of measuring my own desktop. Amen. And I'm not going to tell you a desktop is 48 inches long because Doc told me that. So, look, my point in saying all this is that it can become cultic, and there are independent Bible-believing pastors of the past that have developed a surefire cult personality amongst their people, okay? I'll tell you up front that Jack Hiles was one of the worst I've ever known. He preached some things okay, but I really have always had issues because I saw way more Hilesites trying to act and say exactly what Hiles acted and said than I have ever seen Ruckmanites trying to act exactly like Doc. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, he's one of the worst that maybe has ever been around. And I learned simply enough to say there were things that he taught that were right. But I've learned enough that I don't want you following me like that. Look, I don't want you to have to come to me and ask me what kind of car you should buy. I don't want that kind of influence. I want to give you the Word of God so you can have the mind of Christ, so you can make discerning, prudent judgments on your own, and so you can teach other people the Bible on your own, not just what your pastor said. On one case, yes, follow. On the other hand, yes, I'm a Ruckmanite, but on another hand, when I say I'm a Ruckmanite, understand that's a reactionary position because I get tired of folks saying, oh, you're a Ruckmanite, expecting me to go under the couch. I'm not doing that. Okay? But at the same time, read your Bible. Study your Bible. Let me tell you something Dr. Ruckman taught us. He said, number one, don't do it the way I do it. Did he say that, Caleb? Okay. Don't do it the way I do it. And he says, the Bible will make a man, will mold a man on its own without my influence. Okay? Folks, that's where I'm at. I'm not going to tell you that Doc had no influence in my life whatsoever. But by the way, Harley Keck has had a major influence in my life. Sam Gipp has had a major influence in my life as well. There are other guys that have had major influences. It's not just Ruckman. And it's all really any influence that men have affected me with has been filtered through the sieve of the Word of God. I don't sit at my desk and go, what does Doc teach about this? It's just not like that. And by the way, he wouldn't have it so. Did you know that Peter Ruckman has never, how did we get off on this? Peter Ruckman has never interfered in any way, shape, form, or fashion at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. He has never given us any money from his place. He's had me in to preach before, but I've had him in too. We've each given each other money in that way. But as far as him having some sort of leverage here beyond friendship and loyalty and appreciation, no such thing is so. And in fact, that's true of any friends that I have. So the whole issue for you, I tell you this in part because I know what you hear. There have been folks here. There are folks here that folks from the outside tried to influence in a major way because they knew I was a Ruckmanite. Okay? And apparently most of you have kind of gotten over it. But when it comes to the Bible, comes to every word, yep, I am. I'm not diving for cover. But you need to know, whoever's here, I'm doing the best that I can to get to the mind of the Lord all on my own. I have my own relationship with God. I'm accountable for my own ministry, for my own teachings. And it's just not a man following routine. Paul?
Well, one thing I definitely appreciated from you a long time ago when I first started coming here to Blessed Hope Baptist Church and was going to Institute and learning a lot from Dr. Ruckman's teaching, a lot of his work from you and everything. And you made it very clear
Yes.
Because part of the reason why we go back to what Dr. Duncan said, or what Pastor Kyle Stephen said, or so on and so forth, saying this and on, is because we haven't learned it fully for ourselves yet.
Yep.
Therefore, we don't really know it in our own heart and mind. Once you do know it and understand all these things, whether it be the judging, right, whether it be salvation, whatever it is, then you truly know that you are teaching from the Word of God, and that what you are showing to us from the Word of God is true in the Bible. And it's a blessing.
I just was thinking when Paul was talking about that. You know, I still run into old-time Fourth Baptist people who will say, Dr. Clearwater said. Now, how many of you know, I mean, I know who you know who he is, many of you. How many of you ever heard firsthand Dr. Clearwater's preach? One or two. I never have. But my point is that, yep, Dr. Ruckman was my pastor. He's the guy who taught me the Bible. Okay, fine. I still have Fourth Baptistites that will still say, well, Dr. Clearwater, da-da-da-da-da-da. Do I take offense? No. So why is Ruckman any different? Why is Pastor Stevens any different than that? Look, they're going to say stuff so you dive under the couch. They're going to say stuff so you'll duck and flinch. Once you duck and flinch, they know they got you because you'll run then. So don't duck. It's a reactionary thing for me. Oh, you're a Ruckmanite. Oh, yeah? Sure. I'm glad to stay in there. It's just, yes, sir.
As an experience that I had, I'll never forget it because it was kind of traumatic. When I was looking to send my kids to a Christian school, we were looking basically for a church, we talked to Woodcrest, and two deacons, and I believe the pastor at that time came over, and he sat on the couch, and words came to the point where, what do you think of Dr. Ruckman? What do you think of Ruckman's church? And I told them. And they told me, you're not welcome at Woodcrest. We don't want you there.
Yeah.
And I sent my kid, instead, I had to send my kid to Fourth Baptist for their Christian day school. I mean, their church is about walking distance of my house. You know, But I'll never forget that.
Yeah.
It still is traumatic to me. I didn't think that Ruckman was that bad, that much of a, what do you call it, a heretic. For some of our so-called brethren, there's no one-mindedness at all. I mean, obviously what it says here in the book is not, I don't know if they're that way now. I've been over there since. So,
Brother Ruckman is mean, he's divorced, and he's dispensational. Those are the three strikes. sometimes you find somebody that doesn't never heard the word and don't even know what it means, but they'll be quickly educated if they spread it around any, I'll tell you that. All right, anyway, verse 12. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, I have Cephas, I have Christ. He's saying this is nonsense. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now you can look at those divisions in verse 12, and they have some application for today. I of Paul. If somebody is a hyper dispensationalist, all they will ever talk about is Paul. Okay? So that's kind of interesting. I of Apollos. Well, Apollos was a Greek. So, those are the Greek scholars. I of Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Thou art Peter upon this rock. But those are the Catholics. And I of Christ. Well, down south, not here. That's the Church of Christ. So, it kind of works kind of cool in that way, but I won't say much about it here. Anyway, verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. So here's Paul saying, I only baptized a couple of guys. In fact, he said there wasn't one other household, verse 16, the house of Stephanus. Now, this is interesting. We'll have to wait and talk about baptism more next time. Verse 15. Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. Now he says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. There's a couple of things that stick out here. And the first thing is that Paul is not really careful with records. You know, like, obsessively careful with records. He says, let's see, I baptized Crispus and Gaius, and oh yeah, the household of Stephanus. But besides that, I don't even know who I baptized. So, Paul is not recording every single thing like it's important that I be able to name off the list of everybody. You see what I'm saying? Because there are places that you can go where, I mean, everything is recorded, and it's very important that you keep up with the numbers. Paul said to say, I baptized him and him, and oh yeah, there was that guy in his household. But it's not like he knew exactly how many. You ever gone to a church where they have Sunday school enrollment, Sunday school attendance, church attendance back on the backboard? I grew up in a Southern Baptist church, so I was used to that. And, I mean, they keep up with the exact number of cents that come in and post it back on the backboard so you will be able to see it. Okay? Here in this passage, Paul is not even too over-concerned about baptism with that. And that's the other thing, is apparently Paul was not quite as obsessive with baptism as some of the brethren. Okay? Now don't misunderstand. Baptism is the right step. If you're saved and you've never been baptized, that's one of two ordinances left to the New Testament church that should be kept. If you've never been baptized and you're saved, you need to get baptized. And I mean immersed, okay? In John the Baptist water. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, so I'm not going to downplay it that way, but Paul is not as obsessive with this baptism thing as some of my friends in the ministry. I get somebody saved, and after I got right with God, in my tenure between being a Southern Baptist and going to PBI, I was in an independent Baptist church for a while. It was a Hiles brand church, and everything possible was done that as soon as somebody's saved, buddy, they get baptized. But if you walk the aisle at Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Texas, and got saved at the altar, buddy, you were in the water. I mean, after every single service, anybody that got saved today, no discipleship, nothing. You go get in the water. He baptized him. That preacher, Brother Cavanus, he was amazing. He was better than Superman in the phone booth. I'm serious. He would go in the door on the way to the baptistry, and he always baptized in fisherman's waiter. So the bib was way up here. So all he did was throw them on over his clothes. Well, I'm sitting here thinking he's going to have to take his suit coat off. He's going to have to take his shoes off at least and sit down and put the waiters on and over the shoulders and all, put, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, he would walk in the door and immediately he was the quickest changer I ever saw. Because, I mean, it was that quick that he would get in those waiters. I mean, he could have a baptismal service 30 seconds after somebody gets saved. It was amazing. I have never believed in that. I believe that somebody needs to get right, repent, get saved, be given some verses, go think about it overnight, and then come back, let's talk some more and figure out if you've got questions. You know, give the guy some time to digest the fact that he got saved. And apparently Paul was less obsessive, a great deal less obsessive about that than, again, some of my brethren, whom I like and who like me, by the way. I'm just saying that for me, for my part, I don't see in the Word of God that constant pressure, get in the water, get in the water, get in the water. And so that's why we don't press it that hard here. Questions or comments? Paul.
My good friend Don Moldenhauer, he's a Bible believer. He believes the King James Bible is a perfect preserved Word of God. But he doesn't want to obey what the Bible says on being joined together in the same minds, in the same judgment.
Yeah.
He's choosing to go to a church that isn't in the same mind,
got into a discussion today, or not today, but a couple days ago about the judgment of Christ. So one thing I definitely appreciate about being here, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
We are that.
Amen. Brother Todd?
We believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and it is the mind of Christ.
Yep.
These are the churches that teach out of versions if they ever have the mind of Christ.
What I hold is that, you know, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Most people here would probably agree with me that you can get saved out of an NIV. Well, there's a lot of corruption in an NIV. So what I say is that the portions of the NIV, there are portions of the NIV that are Scripture. Right? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So the portions of the NIV that have not been polluted and corrupted are still Scripture. That's why somebody can get saved out of a living Bible. I know people that have gotten saved out of a living Bible. And I say that just to say that. So I have been accused once of preaching that if you had an NIV, you were a second-class Christian. Now, that is not what I said, but I will say this. If what you have is Scripture that gives you a faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's not all pure. What kind of Christian are you? I'm not aware that the Lord divides us into second, first, second, and third class Christians, but it sure sounds like to me that if you're working from a corrupt manuscript, a corrupt Bible, that you're going to wind up with a faith that has holes in it, and it's not going to serve you well. So if that's second class, that's second class. So these churches that have 10 different versions going in the pews, I'm no longer sure what they have. I'm no longer sure what they are. I now talk to new evangelical people, even in our basketball group, and I wonder if they're saved. Because they got this right, or they say it's right, but they don't think this, this, and this is right. Well, I don't know how you work like that. I don't know. Anything else? Real quick, Paul.
Well, as you're just saying that, it does matter what we learn, how we grow, and what we believe in. It has to do with the Bible. If you don't have anything in the Bible to teach you, what are you going to grow by?
Yeah.
We're supposed to grow and become elders and adults.
Yeah. Amen. Okay, we can be dismissed. Got folks standing in the lobby. So.